Last week, you know, I wasn't sure when I was asked to do the sermon what it would be about, which was abnormal. This week, I knew exactly what I was going to preach on, because normally God's dealing with me about something, and I can't speak a word that does not have to do with what He's teaching me. Last week, the sermon on temptation, wow, God just beat me about the head all week dealing with what I had not been dealing with, facing things, understanding why He's doing it. If He puts you in a situation that tempts you, it's because He wants you to take a look at yourself. Why are you tempted? What's going on in you? Take a look at where you are right now. Face up, own up. Well, this week, thanks to Step Study, Women's Step Study on Thursday, I hit pay dirt, and some stuff cropped up that just cut me like a knife. Stuff all the way from my childhood, and some other stuff recently had triggered it. And that opened something up in me and made me vulnerable to more attack. Or should I say, to face it. Because more opportunities came for me to feel that sorrow, that anguish, that anger, bitterness, all the things that surround not getting what you want. And so I fell into a pity party come by the time Saturday came, and which is not like me. I'm a task person. I can keep myself busy and completely preoccupied and never face anything if I want to. But I gave in to it. And I'm like, God, why are you allowing me to fall into stuff I used to do that I have had victory over for so long? And He showed me along the way. It's because, number one, it's still there. I've just buried it, or gone around it, or tried to cover it up with something. But it's still there. And the other thing is, as we're going to learn, is He wants to remind me that I am weak without Him. I need Him. Just because an old issue doesn't crop up every moment of the day does not mean that it's not there. Just means that we're more successfully avoiding it. So when I ask God, the main thing that bothers me, main thing I really can't stand, is certain things about myself that end up alienating me from other people, isolating me from other people, because partially because of my Asperger's, which is on the autism spectrum, which means I have trouble socializing. Every bit of socializing I can do now is learned after 50 years, learning how to have conversations, learning how to hold my body positions, learning how to look at people, learning how to do things. It's all learned. What comes normal and natural to many of you, very, very hard for me. Also, I come from a background of bullying, a lot of bullying, because I was different and didn't know how to interact with kids. I wasn't very good looking neither. So I was never the kind of kid that kids looked at and ran up to and said, "Do you want to play?" And if I went up to someone, or I was probably so awkward that I made them uncomfortable, and the only thing children do with an uncomfortable child is make fun of them. So I became the pariah. I was, and didn't even realize that I was in the outcast group until the 7th grade patrol trip came along. And the only friend I had was a popular girl, and she chose to room with the popular kids. And I ended up in the leftover room with girls that I thought were outcasts. So I recognized exactly at that moment exactly what I was. It's just like back in 5th grade. I'd had no friends in elementary school. I used to just during recess, I would just wander around the playground by myself. And in 5th grade, I ended up with one, what I thought was a friend. Her name was Wendy Fries, and I always think about her because she ate lemons and it ate the enamel off of her teeth, and so her teeth were extremely white. And I learned that enamel doesn't come back. And I had played with her at her house, and one day she ran up to me, and I can still see it like it was yesterday, where I was on the playground, swings and kids over there. It's kind of like the edge of the playground. School is there, some kind of field, the street. I can still see it. She ran up to me and she says, "Penny, I just want you to know that I want to be your friend. But when the kids on the swings are making fun of you, I want to be friends with them too." That was the first time in my life I was shocked to find out that people didn't just ignore me. They actually spent time making fun of me. I mean, they spent time. Ignoring me is one thing, but picking me out, choosing me out to ridicule me in front of other people. So I didn't have basic social skills. I couldn't develop social skills because no one would hang around with me. And I would try and make friends with little girls down the street, and my mother, and sometimes they'd play with me, but then they'd get tired of me, or there's somebody else they'd rather play with. And my mom would say, "Don't go chasing after them. They don't want to be your friend." Which was true. And so I basically spent until ninth grade, when I learned how to make people laugh, with no friends. And even then it was more a manipulation thing. If I make you laugh, you'll like me and you'll hang around with me. So I became class clown. With this attitude, this tough attitude, is if you don't like me, you can go yourself. You know, I didn't take crap from anybody. But that left me, honestly, still being uncomfortable around people unless I was either drinking, which of course, and then I didn't care, or if I was in a small group of people that knew me and I got along with well. Those situations I was okay with. Or if I was a leader, or if I was performing music, I was okay in those situations, but the rest of the time I was lost, as Ronnie says, like a ball in tall weeds. I couldn't function naturally. And that has left me with a natural uncomfortableness in social situations. I can force myself to do a lot of things, but obviously my discomfort in social circumstances or my awkwardness still comes out. An elder at our last church, I said, "People at church don't like me." And he says, "No, it's not that they don't like you." He says, "They just don't understand you." Well, that's tantamount to the same thing, honestly. Because if you're uncomfortable around somebody, you don't get somebody. You don't want to be around them. You don't want to spend time with them. And so the majority of my life has been lonely. Very, very isolated and lonely. Also, guys were not interested in me whatsoever. Whatsoever. I was never the kind of people that a guy saw and wanted to ask out. You had to get to know me, and even then, one person asked me out, I think my entire, even through college. So it's that kind of stuff that other people existed and had normally that I didn't. It got so bad I told myself when I was 18 or 17, if nobody kisses me by the time I'm 23, I'm just going to kill myself. Because that was the stamp of approval, right? That there is something so wrong with me that I am socially unacceptable. Not to mention the fact my mother was always upset with me, always telling me, "There's something wrong with you." Well, there was. We didn't know back then. It was called Asperger's. Now, I say all of this to explain that even though I've learned to cope, deep down, I still really hurt and don't like being lonely. I don't like being cut off from everybody else. I don't like not being able to build intimate relationships. I can't stand the fact that at 51 years old, I still feel like yelling at everybody Why won't you play with me? I don't get invited anywhere. I don't get invited to do anything. I mean, I'm just telling you. It's just... And people say that I... sometimes I intimidate people or I put people off. But the bottom line is people feel uncomfortable around me. So that lifetime of not learning socialization still has an effect, an aura on me. So I keep myself busy. I better myself. I do things that make me feel better than other people. I'll be smarter. I'll be stronger. I'll be this, that, or the other. Everybody does that. You know, if somebody says you're not good in one area, you figure you'll compensate in another area. But this weekend, I had to come to terms. And I said, God, I need to learn how to accept my limitations. Something I've never done. I've swapped over. I've tried to make up for it in other areas. But completely and utterly accept my limitations. Accept the fact that I will not have what other people have. Accept the fact that my life will be different and that I will not have the things I dreamed of. How do I do that, God? And that's what this is about today. Accepting what I cannot change. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right as I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen.
Amen.
You know, my built-in flaw, what I was born with, autism is something that is just built into your body. I mean, it doesn't come on for something and you can't get rid of it. And I have, in the past several years, come to really embrace the positive side of my Asperger's, which is a very good high IQ. I am very smart. I'm very good at doing a lot of things organizationally. I excel and I'm above other people in a lot of areas. So I told myself that is worth not having the social skills. However, God brought back up to me the fact that that's not true. That's why I had my pity party this weekend. I can tell myself a lot of things, but it doesn't mean it's true. But do you know that my autism is just a part of the fallen world? I mean, one of the things is babies are born with birth defects, right? Babies are born blind or without a limb or all sorts of things. They didn't do anything to make that happen. And yet God knew beforehand that they would be blind or they would not have an arm or they might have a social affliction due to something like Asperger's. And he made us this way. He created us in the womb this way. And he created us in this way on purpose for a particular reason to achieve something in particular for his kingdom. That if I were made another way, that particular purpose would not be achieved. It's one of the things I came to understand through my study on this. Well, I'm just going to go on. Accepting my limitations, my flaws, my past, the things that will not, without divine intervention, ever change. It's very hard. But it's the only way to peace and serenity. Now, what is serenity? Peaceful, serene people exude a sense of calm, fulfillment, and well-being. Being satisfied. Serenity is not just an absence of struggle or peace. It means that you are good with what you got, and it's enough.
Yes.
Right? That's what serenity is. So what makes us not be serene is if we think we don't have enough of something. Might be money, Might be stuff. It might be that we don't have enough of whatever it takes to make us popular and have friends. For those of us who were told over and over again, there's something wrong with you, or that we thought there was something wrong with us, it makes us continually feel that we're not enough. We are not enough. A person cannot be truly serene if she is empty inside, even if no problems are pressing down on her. Even if everything on the outside is going good, if inside of us we feel insufficient, that we should be more and need to be more, then what's going to happen? We will not be serene. God's serenity is related to a deep-seated confidence that all the important things in our life are okay, or they're going to be okay, because God is on our side and knows what He permits and why He does so. The serene soul rests in the certainty of being loved and cared for by the perfect lover, God Himself. So the bottom line is, we have to come to grips with what we are not, what we will never be, what we will never have. I know people who are single and all they can think about is the fact that they're lonely and single and they have no one to share their life with, or they want a child and they can't have a child. And this just continually makes them feel like they live at a deficit. They are continually focusing on what they don't have. It almost defines them. Sure. The peace we're asking for is not a temporary, passing, depending upon the situation peace. We are looking for the peace that Jesus promised, a durable peace. What's durable? If a fabric is durable, what does it mean?
Strong. It's last.
Last, but more than durable. It's durable has gives you the sense that it can go through anything. It can take a licking and keep on ticking, you know? So we can go through a lot of things and still last.
Yes.
The peace that passes all understanding. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's the peace that we want, isn't it? The one that guards our minds, what we think, as well as guards our heart and what we feel. The greatest roadblock to our peace of soul often stems from our unwillingness to truly accept the things we cannot change. Our inability to change them angers us and keeps us from peace. Every so often it rises up within me. I'll invite people to do stuff, and people either don't respond, or they say they will, and then they back out. Okay? Or they just don't come. It hurts my feelings. It just does. But you know what? One of these days, I have to remember, it's just the way it is. People have families. People have other people they've had lifelong relationships with. They have other people that are more important to them than you. Mm-hmm. And that's okay. If I'd been social my whole life, maybe I'd have lifelong friends. And people I've made friends with and have kept those friendships up over all these years, and I'd have somebody to do something with. But I don't. It's a reality. And I can't blame other people for having what I don't have and what I want. Mm. God made me this way on purpose. Obviously, this was for a reason. And what I am to achieve in His kingdom, it's not sour grapes. What I am to achieve in His kingdom requires me being this way. And I have done some awesome things for the kingdom, things that other people can't do. And I'm okay with that. And except for the occasional pity party, I am okay.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
When we pray the Serenity Prayer, we are asking for God's divine grace to empower us to be able to truly embrace the things we cannot change, to see them as part of God's plan for us, and a revelation of his love. They are not simply bad luck. They are not an insurmountable barrier to our happiness or personal fulfillment. In fact, having already happened, they are a necessary part of our fulfillment. Now, can you imagine the things that you want to give up, the things you wish you could change? If you could see them from God's point of view, they are actually a necessary part of our fulfillment, leading us to our reasonable happiness in this world and supreme happiness in the next. We don't look at it that way, do we? We're like two-year-olds. We want it, and we want it now. My grandson found out he really loves apples. I went to pick him up. And I think it's just so natural. When you look at toddlers, you see humanity in its raw form. Okay? They're not trying to be something they're not. And you look at them and you go, that's what I'd be if society had not. That's what I'd do if society had not taught me I can't do that. And he's eating an apple, and the teacher's holding it up, and he's eating it, but he's trying to stick as much of it in his mouth as it possibly can. I mean, like, he would put the whole thing in his mouth if he could. And he's chewing so much, he's almost choking on it. But it tastes good, so what is he trying to do? Get as much of it as possible as he can. I took him to the store, and I was not expecting this. So I asked the lady behind the bakery, do you have a cookie? So I gave him a cookie. I figure he's going to hold it. He's going to eat it. He goes like this. He tries just cramming the whole thing in his mouth. When something's good, we want more of it. We want all of it. We want it now. Right? That's natural for us. But we can't always have what we want. And as the stones say, but sometimes, actually, in God's case, we will always get what we need, not necessarily what we want. If we choose to focus on things that bother us, we will never be at peace. We will be at the mercy of those around us unless we decide that these things will not alter our state of mind and heart. Acceptance. The Latin word accipere, meaning to take something to oneself, to make it one's own. To make it one's own. When we accept gifts offered by others, we receive them gratefully as items coming into our possession. Our acceptance of gifts is the opposite of rejection, the unwillingness to take to ourselves what is offered. Acceptance also implies a certain amount of consent, as when we accept an apology or a proposal, right? Acceptance goes well beyond mere resignation. To accept a person into one's home or circle of friends involves a welcoming disposition, and to accept an idea means to embrace it, assimilate it, and identify with it. So we're supposed to have what? An embracing, welcoming attitude about what we cannot change. Not just to go, oh, crap, I'm stuck with this. Right? How do we get to the point when we actually say, I'm not only okay with this, I'm good with this. I accept this as something that God has said is for my benefit and has allowed. And I am going to assimilate it. What does that mean? Do you know what assimilate means? I'm going to make it a part of my life.
Yes.
I'm going to accept it, deal with it, and accept it enough to make it a part of who I am. Most of the time we don't like to look at ourselves and see the bad things in us, right? Mm-hmm. We'll see everything around it. But we've got to see our flaws and not only see them, but accept them, assimilate them into our lives, welcome them as something God has allowed. It means embracing both the pleasant and the unpleasant realities of our life as the backdrop, basically, of everything we go through. Reality is the expression of the Father's will. What does that mean? Reality, the way things are, is the expression of the Father's will. What do you think that means? It means it is. If it is, and God allowed it, that means it's the Father's will. Right? Some of the things have happened because of fallen nature, fallen man, but he's still allowed it, and he's still going to use it. There was an artist, and he had a TV show or some kind of show, and he would invite children up from the audience and have them scribble on a canvas. And then he would take their scribble, not go over it, but use the scribble, and in front of everyone, create this masterful painting based on the scribble. That's what God does with our lives, with our flaws, with the things that happens to us. It's a balance between our free will, fallen nature, a child born with a birth defect, someone drinking and driving and hitting someone else, and that person is maimed or crippled. So you have natural issues. You have people's mistakes, choices they make, fallen choices. But God is always able to move those, respond to those, change those, and use them to still have his kingdom purposes achieved and turn us into Jesus Christ in the process.
Amen.
That is what he specializes in. He takes what others consider as evil, and it may truly be evil, a horrible thing happening, but he uses it and converts it into his kingdom, his glory, his power, and our good. What is the worst evil that ever occurred on the earth? Man chose to crucify God. Man chose to crucify Jesus, the Son of God, the worst atrocity ever done on the face of the earth, the worst expression of evil, but also necessary, because without that death, there was no payment of sins. And without that death, there was no rising of a Savior for us to place our faith in and be saved. Yes. Without the rising of the Savior, there would be no coming of the Holy Spirit to live within us and give us the ability to communicate with God and live for Him. So do you see how God can take any evil from the fallen world, from man's choices, and still turn it around and use it for his kingdom?
Yes.
And our good.
Man.
I say that to say he's trustworthy. If we don't see that he's good, if we don't see that he's trustworthy, then we will not accept what cannot be changed, what he has allowed, the things that have made us so bitter because he allowed this to happen. Or he allowed me not to have this. Or he took this away from me. If he's a good God, like it says in Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. This is the God we're dealing with.
Thanks.
When our major aspiration, what is an aspiration? It's something we reach for, something we live for, something we achieve for, right? I want you to think right now, what is your biggest aspiration in your life right now? What is the thing that's most important to you? If you're not sure, just take a look at your time, where you spend your time and your money. That'll tell you what's most important to you.
Wow.
True.
I can't know me.
Right?
That's true.
That's right.
Well, we will do whatever we can and build our life around getting those things. For me, I realize, and God made it very clear, the weight loss is so important to me, and other physical issues are so important to me, because somewhere in my past, I believed that if I had been pretty, if I had been thin, if I had been this, that, or the other, I would have had friends and I wouldn't be lonely. I would have been accepted. I wouldn't have been rejected. I keep asking God, why is this weight loss? Why has it become so important to me beyond just the healthy part of not eating my feelings and having control over emotional issues? And he told me, I'm still trying to reclaim what I didn't have when I was a child. Maybe if I'm pretty when I walk into that classroom, kids won't ignore me or make fun of me. Maybe they'll want to be my friend. Isn't that sad? At 51, still doing things from when I was in elementary school? But that's how deep our hurts go. That's how hard our sorrows really are. So now I have to look at this a whole nother way. I don't want to do things for the wrong reasons. I want to do things for the right reasons. And I say that because when our major aspiration is to get to heaven and bring as many people as possible with us, then life is quite simple. This simplicity allows us to confront with greater ease whatever comes our way. A committed Christian facing shame or fame, triumph or defeat, sickness or health, financial crisis or wealth, doesn't have his life turned upside down because these experiences don't change him. Why? Because his goals are not affected. If your goal is to get to heaven, to take as many people with you and to be conformed into the image of Jesus, absolutely everything that happens to you cannot touch those things. Unchangeable realities. There are so many things we cannot do. Limitations from logical impossibilities, physical limitations, intellectual, social, moral. When we take inventory of our gifts and talents, we often come up short. We find that we lack many of the qualities that other people have, qualities that would be very helpful for our mission in life. We have moral disabilities, flawed characters, and imperfect personalities. And yet this is how God made us, and he still expects big things from us. We need to recognize this imperfect reality, face the facts. There are things in our life that aren't right. Few people really love their jobs. Marriage, even if a good one, is often more difficult than we would have imagined on our wedding day. And our vices and habits, all those things that keep us from being better people and more successful people, are real and present. As life goes on, these realities force us to revise the dreams and expectations of our youth. However, we are so immersed in our own troubles that we can see nothing else. Our difficulties are so evident that they conceal our blessings. When we back away from those troubles, however, we begin to gain a more balanced view of them. What we focus on, of course, is going to be how we feel. It's going to affect our emotions, right? If we focus on what we are not, what we don't have, we will fall into the pity party. We will not accept ourselves. And the one thing God is calling us to do is to accept what he has allowed. Not just accept it, welcome it. Welcome it as a gift. A gift that we could not achieve our purpose without. What if we looked at each day as a gift that proves God's love for me, and that this day was complete and full with everything I could ever wish for, if I could see it from God's perspective? I have a friend who had to have two teeth pulled, and then on her way home from work, her car died. I texted her back. I said, now that's a bad week. She said, yeah, I was having a pity party. Now what if, imagine trying to see two pulled teeth and a car dying as a gift from God to fulfill your destiny. That's hard, isn't it? And yet, who knows, A, what he protected her from, B, what he was trying to show her on the inside in regard to her becoming like Christ. Everything that happens is God's gift to us to get us where we are, where we need to be, and who we need to be, within who he designed us to be. We accept the adventure of human life the way it is, in all its splendor and mystery. It challenges us to grow in our confidence with God. He will change what He wants to change. And we must simply work with the rest the way it is, knowing we're not alone. We must simply work with what we got and trust God to fill in the blanks, fill in the gaps, and do what we cannot be. The temptation to distrust, blame, or resent God's ways is wholly human. If I were God, I would do things differently. But acceptance requires a willingness to trust. Are we willing to trust that even the negative He can use, and it is a gift from Him? We need to give God the benefit of the doubt that He knows what He is doing, that what He has allowed is for the good of the kingdom as well as myself. God used really, really flawed people in the Bible. Even to the point of Adam and Eve. I mean, the original screw-ups, right? Moses stuttered, killed a man, used to liberate Egypt, messed up at the end, and was denied access to the promised land. He had to accept and embrace the fact that what was promised originally, he had disqualified himself for. How many of us have things in our life that because of our actions, it's disqualified us? Got a felony? Disqualifies you from lots of stuff. Right?
Get it back.
Yeah. Some stuff you can. Some stuff you can't. Then you had Samson. Talk about flawed. He was angry. He was a fighter. He was lustful.
He had good hair.
He had good hair. But he was made a judge over Israel. David had a lot of good things. Sometimes he was a hothead, though. And when he saw Bathsheba, what did he do? Kill her husband. Take her for himself, then kill her husband. I mean, really messed up people. Rahab, who saved the spies. She was a prostitute. What got her to the point that she got to be a prostitute? God uses severely, royally messed up people. You know, it's one of the reasons that I think the Bible is real. Because if you were going to write something down to make a religious book, would you fill it full of people that were so screwed up? I mean, really? It talks about incest. All sorts of things. This is real. Accepting entails reprioritizing our concerns and to realize that most of what troubles us really doesn't deserve so much of our emotional energy. And that what really does matter could use more of it.
That's right.
How far do we get sideswiped by the stuff we want and can't have, or want to be and can't be? How much energy, emotional energy, do we put into that? Resisting it or trying to get it or going around God. What if we took all that emotional energy and put it into the kingdom of God? Working with our limitations, accepting and going past the fact that we can't do certain things, and pouring ourselves into Him and what He calls us to do. Reprioritizing. That's what acceptance requires. We can choose to focus on what He has not given us, or focus on what He has given us, to accomplish His specific will for us in His kingdom. If we focus on what we don't have, we will become bitter. If we focus on what we do have, we will become grateful, peaceful, positive. I'm challenged to welcome, accept, assimilate my limitations, and give up on the hope that I can never change it. And if God one day supernaturally does it for me, I will be very grateful and thankful. But I need to accept what I cannot change so that I can be reasonably happy in this life and then supremely happy with Him in the next.
Amen.
And that's what I have to share today. Now you guys share. What do you guys think about this? Did God bring anything up in you that you're willing to share and talk about? Anything. You learn anything new?
I have something to share.
Yeah.
I'm just going to tell you. I know I've told this story a couple times, but I don't know that I've ever told you guys, but my, anytime we go to my dad's house, which is in Murphy, North Carolina, he has a van, and so every time we go, I don't care, my brothers, sisters, everybody, anytime we go anywhere, and Dad always hands me the keys. And my brother asked him one day, and I'm like number four or five children, so I'm down on the totem pole. And my brother asked him one day, he said, Dad, do you know that Missy has totaled five vehicles in her life? Totaled. Smack dab. I mean, killed them. Graveyard dead. Tractor trailer ran over me. Cow jumped out in front of me in the middle of the road. I'm telling you, totaled five vehicles in my life. And he's like, well, he said, I'm here to tell you. He said, that young lady, I believe, has an angel riding with her. And if anybody's going to get in an accident, I'd rather her be driving than any of you. I mean, and that's just the truth. It took... I sat down and thought about that one day. And
that's good.
God could have taken me any of the five times. I mean, like that. Just... And it really made me stop and think that life is short. Life is short.
Yes, it is. And we waste so much of that precious time on things that we can't change.
That's right.
Things we can't do anything about. That's good. Thank you very much. Anybody else? Ronnie, you got anything?
Well, you know, I think it brings back to mind altogether that like you said, life is short, that, you know, we focus on temporal things more than we do eternal.
That's
and,
right.
You know, if keeping kingdom eyes is one thing that I to pray about and work at, my part of it, because God has a plan and purpose for everything. It says that He can turn every situation into to something good for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, didn't say everybody. So we have to be in Him and realizing, like your message here is that, you know, there is limitations. And the older I get, the more I realize how much limitation I have in so many ways. You know, it's like a... You're talking about a child a while ago where I was thinking about how a child is what starts off, it's being spoon-fed, right? Mm-hmm. It's being spoon-fed by the father or mother or someone. And then when it gets to the point of where he starts wanting to feed himself, it's just all over the place, you know?
Yes.
Right? I mean, literally, it's everywhere. He's cramming his mouth and everything. So, you know, learning how to have a balance of the perspective of all of it, but it's a good word, a good message that there is things we got to just accept, you know, that, hey, we can't change. I can't change my body the way it's breaking down in certain things. Now, I can help my body by doing eating better and doing things to help. But, you know, do I? No, not usually, because I want to feel good and I don't want to eat right, you know. So there again, you know, it's choosing and making a conscious choice. We've been learning that in our CR of a conscious choice that, you know, do my part, he'll do his, basically.
Yes.
Know? And... learning to just accept the things I can't change is not easy, though. Especially for certain people with strong personality, strong wills, just not realizing that, you know, one of the keys to healing, I believe, is that is faith, but yet knowing that I totally believe and trust God that He can heal me. And I believe I'm going to be healed before I'm healed eternally in my body. I do believe that. And I've had to repent lately because I've been beat down so bad, you know, with my physical body and sickness that I quit believing. And so I've had a lot of trust issue there with that, and having a lack of faith in that. And there's a difference between accepting, coming to the place of realizing that it's still there, like you closed with, that He can choose to still do this, but I'm okay if He don't. My part is being, I'm not okay. I'm not okay that I can't do things the way I used to do them.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm stubborn. You know, I'm one of these that's not easily, you know, going to admit that I just can't do these things. So I have to pray and be better at that and repent of that one myself openly, I guess, before y'all, that I got to get to the place the same as you have with this and realizing I can't change this. I accept God's will, and I'm still believing if He wants to heal me, He will. If not, I'm going to be healed eventually, because by His stripes I am healed.
Amen.